See, that's a way you can test it. You just kind of keep humming, and then when you hear yourself, you know you're on. All right. I think that should get it. Great. Wonderful. All right. We are in our second day of a series on family service. And yesterday morning, you'll remember that we talked about the fact that Jesus... Oh, I picked the wrong one. Hang on just a second. Jesus served us. That was our kind of our first thing that we talked about, and we thought about his example. We'll review that briefly, and then we'll get into today's lesson. But before we do, I thought I'd show you something that reminded me of camp when I found it. You can see the family; they're all on their way. This is for us; it'd be a Saturday afternoon or Saturday afternoon, and they're all unloading and they're getting out, and then. The other picture shows us Thursday or Friday morning. And they're all just kind of dragging. We're right between the two, is what Fred said. We're kind of halfway, so it's a lot of fun. It's interesting that we take all this energy and we put it into something, and then at the end of the day, you can see kind of they go to an amusement park and you're like, it's such an exhausting day. And the parents, hard to see it, but they have these. Spring, just kind of like, I'm just in a daze. And I know you've been there because you have, if you've had children anyway, or if you are a child, you've seen your parents this way. We're shot, we're done. And yet they thought that it was worth going through that. And the memories that they got out of it they considered it worth the cost. Today, we are going to talk about how I learned to serve in my family. Yesterday we mentioned, we began to think about the idea of service as a family and saw kind of that the foundation for that is the way that the Lord Jesus Christ served us. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was among men as one who served. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but came and lived among us as though that wasn't true. He took the servant's place. He didn't become less valuable. He acted as though he was of a lower station and gave his very life to pay our ransom from sin and from death. I wanted to show you a couple different verses that weren't up yesterday, but have to do with this idea of Jesus relating to his service and something that he did for us that we didn't talk about, at least in this way. In 1 John 1, verse 18, let's read this together out loud. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. I was lying on my bunk yesterday, and my oldest came and just laid her head on my chest. And she was standing outside the bunk. It wasn't real comfortable. She didn't stay there long. But it was so nice to have her that close to me. And that's what we see of the relationship between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1, it says, he who is in the bosom of the Father. He is so close to his Father. And he is the one who has explained his Father to us. He is the visible representation of the invisible God. It's hard to, I mean, you say those two, it sounds like I'm just doing double talk. I just said invisible and now I say visible. But it's true that he is the expression, the exact representation of the nature of God. And that we see God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that image of the bosom of the Father, I feel like that's a picture to us of that love relationship that they have. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. And the wonder of it all for us is that they invite us into that love relationship. They say, you come join us too. In John 1, verse 6, let's read this together. It says, that's not John 1, I apologize. It's John 14, verse 6. It says, all together, Jesus replied, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so again, he is the avenue that God has created, that he's established to get to himself. God the Father knew that we were wrecked by sin. Every part of our being was touched by sin. And we needed a way to get back to him. And so he gave to us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, I wanted to ask something. I meant to ask it yesterday, and I didn't. But do you have thoughts regarding this this part of our topic? I had a good discussion with Tracy after the meeting yesterday, and it made me think, oh man, I should have asked that. That would have been great for everybody to hear what he had said. Just his thoughts relating to the aspect of service in Christ's service to us. Things that maybe stuck out to you yesterday from our discussion, or additional thoughts you would have regarding the idea that Jesus serves us. And I'd ask you to speak up so that everybody can hear. Anybody have a thought? I realize it's first meeting in the morning. We've only been talking for about 20 minutes, and already I'm supposed to give some sort of input. Anything that you would have relating to Jesus' service to us? Yeah. Say it again. He heals us. Yeah, and we did mention it yesterday that there's no healing except that which comes from Christ, and that, or that which comes from God. He is the one who heals. We can we can sew wounds back together and we can set bones in place, but he's the one that actually does the healing. If it wasn't for him, they'd just be, here's these two broken things and they're right next to each other, but we can't make the healing happen. He's the only one that can actually do that. So good, he heals us. And it's something that I feel like it's, we had our maintenance man who had been at the Kansas Bible Camp for 20 years, passed away this February. And we had prayed for his healing for quite a while. And yet it was the Lord's good pleasure to take him home, to be with him instead. And we accept that as a gift to our friend from his hand, because he's in a much better place. That's not just a nice thing to say, oh, he's in a better place. No, he really is in a better place. And that's a comfort to our hearts, a comfort to our souls. And God chose not to heal him, as we asked, we asked him for it. And then there's, at the same time, in his same assembly, another one of the, there's three small assemblies in Hutchinson, some smaller than others, but we're all, I think, fairly small. But in the same assembly, there's a woman who had cancer as well, and God worked in such a way that her cancer went into remission. And they're praying at the same time. And so just to see that was really interesting. But what I wanted to mention about my friend Dale is that I felt in my own heart as I was praying for him, it was real easy to say, you know what, God, if you want to heal him, great. If you want to take him home to be with you, great. Because how does it affect me? And that was a real ugly thing to see in myself, that I could pray real. It was real easy for me to say, oh yeah, you do what you want, God, because this is this other person, and it's I'll miss him, yeah, but it's harder to pray that way for my, in myself, and for myself, and for my immediate family, to pray, not my will, but yours be done, Father, whatever you want. And then just to see, and I'm not real close to their family, but to see this grieving widow who is loving Jesus and continuing to press forward through it, and to see his three adult children who And even in the midst of it, I'll tell you one more thing about my friend Dale. His daughter was married to my brother last October. And it was a year ago in July, Dale's cancer was to the point where he couldn't walk. He was in the hospital for weeks and then came home, was bedridden. And he actually recovered to the point that it was really a miraculous recovery, to the point that he could walk his daughter down the aisle in October. And that was so, it was just a, here you go, guys. You know, thanks, Lord. So fun to see that that gift from God. And then his health declined over the next few months, and then he went to be with the Lord in February. But we accept that as well as from the Lord, that he, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of hard times, he still sustains us and we need. He heals us, certainly. It's excellent. What else? Other things that come to mind as far as a way that Jesus serves us, something you could add to the thoughts that we've been thinking. Anybody else? Yeah.
As we go on, I'm going to cover Philippians 2, 3, 4.
No, go ahead. Don't. Let me say it this way. I was talking to somebody this morning, and I said, this is because this is not an expository, you know, step through this, you know, step through expository teaching through a passage. There's not really a risk of stealing my thunder or that sort of, you know, we're not going to, it just is, you know, we're talking about different aspects, things that the Lord's brought to my mind. And so feel free. You're not going to get in the way at all, please. There are things that you would like to share.
In Philippians 2, 3, 4, you took us right after that yesterday. Mm. And in verse 5, it says, have this attitude in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus. And then we got the most wonderful verses, he humbled himself to the point of death. But before that is, esteem others more important than yourself. Look out not only for your own interest.
Right, right. So good.
He is such a servant.
Yeah. Yeah. Very. Thank you so much, brother. It's wonderful. You said it better than I could have, which is not all that surprising. But just to think of our Savior, it's so precious to us because we directly benefit from it. This isn't just something that's way out there. No, Jesus served those that were close to him, and he invites us into that. He says, you too. Hey, you're mine too. Come on. I want to serve you. Let me serve you. All right. Yeah. Great. And also, that's the way that the people among you, not so, I love that, not so among you, that among the Gentiles, this is how the things are done, is that the one who has the most, the highest position, everybody else just kind of kowtows and they give him whatever he wants, and that's how greatness is shown among them. Do you know how I show greatness? Is by lifting others up, acting as though they're more important than I am, taking the servant's place. We see a wonderful, just wonderful, wonderful picture of that in our Lord, in the way that he served his disciples, certainly, in the way that he He takes the servant's place. That phrase was in my head. I love that you had the passage, Luke 22. But I'm among you. I am among you as one who serves. I came to you. I did it so I could serve you. And so, excellent thoughts. What else? Maybe one more. I'll ask for input, hopefully, at the end of this meeting as well. It could be on this or on the topic we cover this morning. But anything else having to do with this idea of Jesus serving me? He serves us. No, let's hear it, Eric. Excellent. Yeah. And the priest's job, I'll get to you in just a second. The priest's job, and many of you probably know this, but it was they carried things around, they killed animals. It really was a messy and they had to do everything right. It's really a high stress environment, I would think. And then also, along with that, just a lot of laborious things that were included in that priestly service. And we did mention the idea that yesterday that Christ he intercedes for us, but also there's a lot of work that was accomplished in order to have that. Have that position that he could go to the Father and say, no, I've paid for his sins. Don't count those against him. Count those against me, and I've already paid for them on the cross. Forgive him, because he's in me, and I'm in you. That idea of him as our great high priest, excellent. Danny Rosittis, do you have something?
Millions of people, millions of sins, and yet time to talk to the thief right next to him.
Yeah.
Today you're going to be with me in here.
Yeah.
It's personal for each one of us.
Yeah, and that's so. Yeah, and that's so convicting, because I look at my own heart and. Maybe if the thief was kind of a fun guy to spend time with, or if he, a brilliant conversationalist, or someone who's popular, you know what I mean? Like, you think, I can make time for people like the cool people. Yeah, I can make time for them. Well, no, he's just a thief. I'm paying for the sins of the world right now. Could you give me a minute? It's not his attitude was, it just demonstrates his, our Savior's love, and that he's not one to show partiality, that he opens the door to a relationship with his Father. He is the door to a relationship with his Father, and he opens that to us. Just phenomenal. The fact that this is it's obvious just from the things that you said, that this is something that touches each believer very deeply, because that's the basis for our friendship with God. We were at odds with him. We were his enemies. And we've been brought into this relationship where he calls us friends, and he actually includes us into his family. We're called the sons and the daughters. That family relationship, that family context, is where we generally learn a lot about service. Here's another cartoon. Billy says, "The wastebasket is full. Should I empty it or just get a new one?" And we need not only examples in our life, like the example we have in Christ, we also need some training. Because Billy, he's, for all we know, this is a genuine question. He really doesn't know whether he should just leave that. Okay, well, there's one there. I could get another one, and we could fill that one up too. That's an option. Or we could empty this one and get the trash out of our house. This picture is actually something that... is sadly a very common occurrence in my house, especially during busy times, because I prefer to be the one to take the trash out. I don't like it to be something my wife has to do. And yet, if I'm not home for a few days, or if I'm, if it's a few days, they just do it. But if I'm kind of in and out, like in the summer where I'm at the Bible, you know, where we live at the Kansas Bible camp. And so I'm kind of in and out, and it'll just be, she just gently reminds me, hun, the trash is full. Yeah, I'll get to that. And then sometimes it doesn't happen. And of course, I'm, you know, for me, it's just, oh, there's trash. Yeah, there's trash somewhere in this house, and it's full. And for her, it's, she opens the door, put the eggshell in, and it's just overflowing. Huh. Okay, well, just kind of, you know, I mean, that's the, she feels the, it affects her. My lack of service has a direct effect on my wife. And she's very gracious and will empty the trash if it gets to a point that's overwhelming. But she's also gracious in that she lets me keep trying. Trash is still full. Okay, great. I'll do it. No, you don't have to do it right now. No, don't do it right now. It's not going to happen. I'm going to do it right now. But the waste basket is full. Should I empty it or just get a new one? I think that there are so many things like this in life that you have to learn at some point. I've been working on a garage at the camp. It's a 36 by 80 building, and there are all kinds of different volunteers that'll come, men and women with different skill sets, different experiences, different levels of experience, even in relation to construction. Some of them have worked construction in the past, some haven't, and it's always a little bit awkward to find out where their ability level is. I mean, to say, okay, have you nailed in a nail before? That's a really, I mean, that's kind of a, well, of course, oh, yeah, sorry, all right. I mean, it's, there has to be kind of an exchange there of them telling you kind of where the, what their experience is in relation to the job that you're doing. And for my part, I just try not to assume that anybody really knows anything about what we're doing. And I kind of learn, and there's a gal that I trained how to use a saw this summer, and different people learn to use a nail gun that hadn't before. And then there's also, we try to make sure that people are 18 before they use power tools. It's just all these things, you know, all these little things, but you have to learn sometime. And it's not a mark against me that I can't weld. I can't, I've never learned. I've tried, but I'm not a welder, but there are, I am able to do. And the reason I can is because I learned that somehow. The family is where we learn a lot of these lessons. And maybe as we've been talking, you've had things come to mind that, well, I learned this in my family. I have a whole list of things that I learned. I'm sure it's pretty much story of my life. It's not not hard to come up with things. And maybe you guys could help me, guys and gals, just think through what are some things that your parents taught you. And it could be specifically as it relates to service. It doesn't have to be. But what are some things that your parents taught you as you're growing up, things that you're grateful for, to have learned? Yes, sir? You will appreciate something more if you have to wait for it. Delayed gratification. You call that a lesson? I call that miserable. That is such an important lesson to learn, that you will appreciate something more if you have to wait for it. Excellent. Good. What else? Say again.
Beyond time.
It affects other people. If I am 1 minute late to a meeting with you all, I have taken from the group 60 minutes. Well, no, I was just 1 minute. Yeah, you were. But it's for, and two, something I've learned, and it was, I'm not sure this was at home, but in other people's, or in my life from other contexts, is that that one way to serve is to value what other people value. There are things that, I mentioned the trash, and it's a silly little thing, but it affects my wife more than it affects me personally if the trash is too full. It just does. She notices it more because she's the one who's doing the work that, you know, the cracking the eggs and the things that just, that it affects her. And in the same way, there are people that are going to notice a clock, they're called Americans, and other people too, that will notice a clock a lot more than some others. Others are just like, oh yeah, well. And And the ones that tend to notice it, it's especially maybe sticks out to them when it seems that no one else notices the clock. Like maybe about, we'll just say 9:15 on a Sunday morning, or 10:15, I guess, depending on what your meeting times are. It's 10:15. It's about time to give thanks for the bread. And the guy gets up and he talks for 10 minutes. You got 5 minutes left. You got to get the bread. You got to get the cup. And you might even need to pass the offering. And you only have 5 minutes to do it. And so this is, and part of being someone who doesn't really notice time as much is noticing that that person does. And a way that I can show him preference is by being a little bit more aware of things that I just don't, just doesn't even occur. Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, we probably are going to be late for the rest of the morning and we're going to miss half our break, but we're sitting here in silence anyway, so it's okay. You know, I mean, that it's you feel it. Maybe. Maybe you felt that. Maybe you haven't. But knowing that there are things that are important that you value, and that then determines how you plan your life. You're not going to leave your house 5 minutes after you should have. If you are planning on it, barring your child throwing up or a blowout of their diaper or something, I mean, there are things, a train that you weren't planning on that just happens to be sitting right in that intersection on Sunday morning if you live in Wichita. But whatever it is, you can plan to be on time if you value it that much. So in addition to that, the idea of be on time, that notice what other people value and value them by planning your life, adapting if you're able to maybe speak to that value and show them that you value them by valuing what they value. Something. Yeah. This is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. Yeah. Yeah, there are so... How many of you at some point after becoming a parent went to your parents with extreme gratitude and said, "Wow, I had no clue how much you did for me." Something like that. You know, just you have that that reciprocation that, wow, this really is a very difficult thing. And I did spank the kid who responded to the provocation and didn't do anything to the kid who provoked. What are we even doing? But that idea of not getting it, not having it all together, but trying to do what you're able to and actually entering into that pain. This really does hurt me. Thinking of what the father went through when he allowed his own son, the Lord Jesus, to suffer in my place. Think of Abraham, the phrase, Abraham and Isaac, that take your son, your only son, whom you love, who is in the bosom of the Father. As you know, in the Lord Jesus Christ's case, he was in the bosom of his Father, certainly the beloved, and then give him in that way. Good. What else? Other things that you learned? I'll tell you one of mine. Or a few of them, to use the restroom, how to dress myself, who Jesus is. I came to know the Lord through watching the Jesus movie, one that's been out for quite a while now. I think it was 25th anniversary or something a few years ago. But just watching that depiction of the life of Christ, and at the end, you know, praying along with the man in the video that, yes, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I trust you to save me. And it's funny because I look at my testimony that, well, you know, I watched this video in my own home. And we rented it from the Christian bookstore, and we might have even borrowed a VCR from Dylan's, so that our grocery store, so that we could watch it. Because there was an ebb and flow in my house of televisions. They would last about long enough for my dad to get fed up with them and then take it to the dump and see how high he could throw it. And then we'd get it back for a while. And it just was that's the way it worked in our family. I think of my own story of how that's what Jesus used to bring me to himself, was this movie, and then praying along with a man of video. And I think, okay, if I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I say, okay, get to the part where this is what you should do to be saved. Well, you go watch a video and you pray a prayer that somebody else thought up along with a man. I wouldn't tell somebody to come to know the Lord, but that's what he used for me. And so it just shows me again how he is not limited in what he can do. And he was able to use that in my life. And just that whether I think that this is the best way to do it or if I would even advise someone else, God works in all kinds of different ways to bring us to himself. And that was something he used my parents in as well, because they showed us the movie in their home. And they certainly lived Jesus before me. I have two parents that love the Lord, not without their faults, but certainly modeled what it was for us to live in a way that is godly. And I thank the Lord for my parents for so many things. Another one was scripture verse memory. One of the verses that my mom had us memorize was Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. We would be given that verse on multiple occasions, sometimes multiple times a day, because it was the answer for strife and for arguing and for that that picking at one another and the provoking one another. I have a brother who I was reconciled to in adulthood. I didn't even realize how bad it was, but I had ruined our relationship through my treatment of him and my just physical. I was the big brother, and physically being overbearing to him and kind of. Not really even knowing or caring what I was doing to him. And then he came to me. We were going to be freshmen at Emmaus together. Or he was going to be a freshman. I was a sophomore or junior or something. And he said, you know what, it'd be nice if we could at least talk to each other. We're going to be at the same school this year. It'd be good to be on speaking terms. Could we work that out? And it was then that I realized I ruined this relationship. And God restored it. And it's to his glory that Joe is one of my best friends today. But it wasn't, I didn't even see at the time the damage that was being done. But my mom, I'm sure, did, and encouraged us, and that was one of the ways that she did it, was she had the answer, the corresponding truth. Here's the lie that what I want is what's most important. I'm going to live that way, and it doesn't matter what anybody else does or thinks. I there are different people that tend to, everyone sins in a different way. There's all sin is the same before God. I'm not distinguishing between them, but we all are tempted in different ways. And one of mine is just not really noticing how my actions are affecting people, and would be sins of omission, and they're every bit as damaging as sins of commission, things that you're trying to do wrong, or things that your acts that you're committing, things that you're not doing can be damaging as well. And I realized that again. And I give God the glory for that, the credit for that, for showing that to me and then restoring this relationship that had been broken. My mom had that verse that she was able to give us. My dad taught me the importance of and how to fight anger. That was something I struggled with as a young person. And it's so funny how the Lord does these things. But I was thinking about, I'll share that illustration of how as a young child I struggled with anger and God really helped me get a handle on it. I walked into breakfast this morning and was furious with my oldest two children. And I felt justified in my fury. But after I let them know why I was displeased with what they were doing, I had to go back to each of them and say, I'm really sorry. I was wrong to be angry with you. Will you forgive me? And then to get that relationship back a little bit too. And it's just a picture of, well, he's not done with me. He's still working on me. And lessons I feel like I learned, it's not in the box. You can't just, okay, got it, check, in the perfect box. Okay, check, in the perfect box. No, it's a process, and he continues to work with us and to lead us and to show us our need for him. I certainly know I need him, and I am so grateful for lessons that I learned. And that was a lesson I learned from my dad, was how to deal with anger. And there was a time I remember very vividly. I was sitting on the bathtub after he had spanked me. And he said, son, we have got to get a hold of our anger. Just mentioned himself in it too, and said, this is something that we together need to fight. And it's something that only the Lord can help us do. And that was formative for me. To hear my dad admit, I need help in this too, son. I want to work on this. My dad's one of the most humble people I know. Maybe not quite as humble as Moses, because Moses said he was the most humble, but my dad's pretty humble. And that made a tremendous impact on me. I'll tell you a couple more. I want to give you guys a little bit more time. Anybody else, something you learned? I'll close with a couple more, not close, but just close this section with a couple more things that my parents taught me. Anything else? Yeah. It takes two people to fight. That's so helpful, because what that means is I can stop it at any point. I can't stop the abuse, but I can stop fighting at any point. It's my choice. Importance of choices goes right along with that. You choose it. No, you're choosing to fight. That's why you're getting disciplined. You are choosing that. Yes. Right. Good. Oh, that's so good. Yes. Yes. And to see the blessing that this, and we'll talk a little bit about that, but that this is all, you know, the family is the place where you learn to be a servant. And if everyone else is serving me, of course it's easy to learn service, because it's just what everybody does in our family. And we are just so spiritual and holy and things like that. But life doesn't work that way. Life is difficult. And there are things that come, that get thrown at us. And we have things in our family that we would wish were different. And yet, God can work through that as well. And I love that you see the blessing in that. You know, give a testimony to parents that that did give you what they could, and that God was using them. He had you there. God knows where we're supposed to be. It doesn't take him by surprise. He doesn't make mistakes in where he puts people. So good. One more maybe? Anybody else? I've got a couple more things to tell you from mine. one was, yeah, go ahead. Do it.
You know, just a comment, in the past few years of my life, I've realized that as families, you know, sometimes we think we're the only one that has issues. Really, when I've been thinking about it, we really all have issues.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And, you know, just looking at, you look at someone, it's like, wow, that family is perfect. Mm-hmm. I'm sure they got their faults as well.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, and I think along with that, the spending time with people, getting to know people, at some level you're going to see their frailty. And that's something that's happened for me with a couple people that I really, really respect. And to see that, no, he's just as, he's in pain, and he's tempted, and he's striving to live a life that's honoring to the Lord, and it's a real struggle for him right now. It's something I've seen in relationships, and there's a real tendency for me to think, oh, that person is so strong. How could he ever be? How could he ever feel any sort of hurt, or how could he ever feel any sort of you know, life can't be hard for him. He's so strong, and just to realize the frailty. And yet, at the same time, that God is mindful of our frame. He knows that we're but dust. And he knows that all the time, not just when maybe you get a little bit of a peek through to this person that you don't maybe see life quite the same way they do. And you just assume, well, he's got, you know, what is there anything he does wrong? He's got it all lined out. He's got this and this together, all the things that I think are important in life, and he's got them. And yet he also has all of the temptation that I do. It doesn't look the same maybe for him. He has all of it. There's no temptation that is beset us except that which is common to man. The lie is that my circumstance is special. It's okay because I'm an exception. We all think we're exceptions. And the truth is that we're all hurting. We're all frail people. And sometimes we feel it more than others. But do we very much have that tendency? I love that. Have that tendency just to think, well, yeah, I think I'm the only one that's hurting I'm alone. I mean, think of the Elijah, the idea of Elijah, where he's just maybe just killed all these prophets of Baal, and he runs for his life, and God says, actually, you're not the only one. There's a lot of prophets. There's a lot of people. You're not the only one. It just feels that way. And it works both ways. There are a lot of people that love the Lord. There are a lot of people that are really hurting. And that's another really important thing to remember. I'll tell you a couple more things about my parents. Dad really taught me the value of my mom. He worked as an instructor at Kansas State University, still does. And he'd come home 5 o'clock, 5:30, something like that. And we'd sit down to dinner, and he would often comment on how much this meal would have cost had it been in a restaurant, because he thinks in numbers. That's how he could go through the grocery store, and he has the total down to, with tax, down to about, you know, right in the, you know, 5 cents from the total, just in his head, because he's, you know, okay, that item is $10.43. I mean, just, he's got it all there. And so that was his way of saying, your mom spent so much time on this. You really should, boy, this is a great meal. You really should be grateful for this. And he'd even use that line from White Christmas. You have to pay $6.60 or $8.80 for a great entertainer. Like, do you remember that one where he's talking about how good of an entertainer his friend is? And Dad would say, you'd have to pay $6.60 or $8.80 for a plate like this if you went to a restaurant. And so he showed in that he valued his wife's work. He also showed us that you are going to respect your mother, because when you disrespect your mother, you're disrespecting me. It's inappropriate. I'm not going to stand for you disrespecting my wife. And so he showed us the value of my mother. And my mom, correspondingly, showed me the value of my father. She would say, you guys really ought to clean the house up, because it'll be such an encouragement to your dad when he gets home. So taking something, you're going to do it anyway. He's going to eat supper anyway. He might as well do it in a way that that honors his wife, as opposed to getting to the table and saying, well, what's this? Where'd you find this food? Or something like that, which is real. I mean, God, and it's one of those, I really think, one of those things of a sin of omission. He probably doesn't even think of, you know, a guy who would do that, wouldn't even think of hurting his wife and how much damage he's doing. But you have the same opportunity. It's the same. The opportunity looks the same. There's food sitting in front of you. And you can either make a comment that honors the person who spent all afternoon making it, or you can make a comment that is derogatory in some way and trying to be even clever. And I was it was so striking. I sat in a meal one time, and the father said something it was just a comment that, well, boy, this is dry, or something like that. It wasn't the end of the world. But it so stuck out because it was so different from the way that my father honored my mother. And again, my mom showed me the value of my dad. And so to lift one another up in front of the children, to have that united front. And they would have arguments from time to time. And another thing that my dad showed me was to know the mind of your child and to actually care about what that child thinks. Because he would come to me after the argument was settled, and he'd say, son, your mom and I are okay with each other. That was so important for me. I could fly because of the security I felt in that relationship, that mom and dad are okay with each other. And they'd talk about it, and they'd figure it out, and they'd make peace, and then, okay, we're good. And that was huge for me. Probably the biggest thing, one of the biggest impacts they had on me was showing that we're together in this, we're going to serve the Lord together. So those are things that my parents modeled for me. And again, not perfect. Maybe that came out. I don't want to demean them in any way. But they're not perfect. But they certainly taught me so many helpful and valuable things. And I can look at my family life growing up, and the list is pretty short of things that don't parallel the relationship that Jesus has with his Father and the types of things that we'd expect in that relationship, that love relationship. And I thank God for that. And I accept it as a gift from him. I'm not worthy of it. It's not because I deserved it that he did that for me, but he gave that to me. Yeah.
How about hard work?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And I have a friend who is one of the hardest workers I know. And he said, you know, Andrew, if you and I don't teach our kids what hard work is and how to do hard work, then it's going to be some guy, you know, their first job, their minimum wage job. He's going to be, you know, he's just whoever it is who happens to be their supervisor. He's going to be the one that gets to do it. It's our job. We need to do this. We need to teach our children the value of hard work. Good. Excellent. Well, let's look at the idea of I learned to serve in my family. I mentioned things that I learned from my parents, and certainly the modeling is tremendous and very important. Let's look a little bit at the creation of the family unit and what we can learn in relation to service as we look at Genesis 1. And we'll read these. Let's read these out loud together. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God gave the first family acts of service to perform. He gave them work to do. And it was to reproduce and to rule. To have a lot of children, use the earth to your advantage, and rule over all living things. And when I say a lot of children, that could be children, grandchildren. I'm not making a biblical case for having a family the size of mine. It's just the idea of reproducing, that you should fill the earth, go all over the earth. And at Babel, they were judged for not doing that. They said, let's gather all together. Let's all stay in one place. No. Fill the earth, and then use it to your advantage. Rule over all living things. And you'll notice that the family, and this is a little bit reading between the lines, so you'll, I want you to take that as you will. But the family is the organism that God designed to accomplish this work of filling the earth. You need to be fruitful and multiply. Well, that's done in the context of the family. It's what he created to accomplish that job. It is God's pattern for how life should be lived. I want to be careful at this point. We're at a family camp. All of us are part of families, even if we, wherever we're at in our lives. I want to be very careful not to make it sound like if you are not, if you're an adult and you are unmarried, that there's no place for you in Christian service. In fact, Paul says, "No, I wish you all were this way because of the ability that I have to serve the Lord. It's unique to me, unique to a single person. There's freedom there to serve the Lord that doesn't exist and cannot exist and should not exist in a married relationship, because the husband must be concerned." This is 1 Corinthians 7. He's concerned for the needs of his wife, and the wife is concerned for the needs of her husband. That's right. It's good, and it's important, essential for that to happen. And yet, there's not the same ability to serve. And so, I want to be real careful in that. I don't want you to hear me say that. Well, the single person. Well, there's no point. There's no use for that. They don't have a place. No, it's not that at all. It's that this is God's pattern. This is generally how this mandate is to be carried out. He says, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over every other living thing that moves on the earth." And so he creates this first family. And in two chapters, we have the fall and the oldest son killing the second son. And that wasn't really a perfect family either. Let's read this together. "And Adam had marital relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son. She named him Seth, saying, 'God has given me another child in place of Abel, because Cain killed him.' And a son was born to Seth, whom he named Enosh. At that time, people began to worship the Lord." Striking. I couldn't come up with really significance for that, but that phrase did stick out to me. That at that time, people began to worship the Lord. And maybe it was that because up until that point, Adam walked with God. He had a conversation. Adam, where are you? I was afraid. I hid myself. And then when he talks to Cain, it's as though he's talking to him. They have some sort of almost a conversation. And I think of this worship maybe this is my own misunderstanding, but it seems like worship is a little bit more removed. That you're venerating, you're lifting up someone. There's not quite that intimacy, and yet worship is what we want our lives to be. We want God to get more glory from us, and so I don't. It's not a light thing, or maybe even a lesser thing than that close relationship. Just very much a different thing. And these verses, I realize a little bit, okay, you read about Seth and Adam and Eve having marital relations, and what does this have to do with service in the family? Why these verses? These verses are comforting to me because my family has things, that parts about it that I have no control over that I wish were different. And that's what their family was like too. There are things that Adam and Eve had, and you can talk about, well, no, they could have trained Cain differently. He could have done this, could have done that. Cain chose to kill his brother Abel, and Adam and Eve on that day lost two sons. And Seth's being given to them is an indication of God's mercy and of his comfort. And this grieving mother and father received another son that they could love. Part of learning love in that context of a family is that the husband and wife love one another. And that love is shown to, oh, I love you and I'm going to do this thing for you. And that shows you that I love you. And then that is reciprocated. They have that mutual love relationship. When a child enters into that picture, when a child is born, then the two of them have a new object of love that they're able to give, and there isn't really an expectation of this mutual love, at least at first. There's not a whole lot that an infant can do it's helpful. I don't have a better way to say that. They can't take out the garbage. They can't. I can't either. But there's not a lot of give and take in that relationship with an infant. But there certainly is in the husband and wife. And then they have that new object that they can both pour their love into. And I see that as a picture of God the Father and the Son, that they have this love that they've had from eternity past. He's in the bosom of his Father. And they say, let's make man in our image. And we can pour our love into him as well. Again, this is just so comforting because God knows what our family is like, and he's able to use them and us in spite of the consequences of sin. We have to be careful in this idea of service, both in the family and in the body, to leave room for God to change people. That's been said much better than that this week already. But the idea of we are being changed, we're being more conformed to the image of Christ, and I have to let other people change, allow that they can. I can't act as though someone has repented when they haven't. It doesn't work that way. But I also have to allow that they might have repented and I never saw it. And to enter into that relationship, to be close enough to that person to know, no, he really is. He's broken before the Lord. He's exhibiting signs of true repentance. I want to work with him to see him restored to usefulness to the Lord. And it's hard. Every situation is different. There's always, all these different details, and we have different perspectives, I'm sure. But I will say that the reason that I think that is because I know my own heart, and I know that but for the grace of God, so go I. Whatever it is that you think of in your head, well, this is the worst thing that could happen. Well, it could happen to me too. And God is faithful, and he can bring us back into a relationship with him and restore us to some type of service that is always allowing for as well the consequences of sin. There are some consequences of sin that are lifelong, and we can't change those. And so I acknowledge that. But just to say, we have to allow that God is able to redeem and able to save and able to change. And it's important for us to allow that can happen in the lives of other people and to pray for it and look for it and then rejoice when we do see it. Proverbs 22. Here's another one I learned as a child. Proverbs 22:6. Let's read it together. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is incumbent on parents. It's a responsibility, a duty we have to train up our children, to train our children for life. And when I was younger, we had these books, and I don't know how old they were, but it seems like they probably would have been from maybe when my mom was a child. And it was this little boy whose father worked at a proving ground. And the proving ground was a place they worked on rockets. And then when they got the rockets all, they had different theories, they'd go ahead and try them out. They'd kind of prove it, prove that it worked. And then they'd be able to use the rockets to get to space or whatever else it was that they were trying to do. And that was fascinating to me. You could make things that like exploded or went up in the air, things like that. And so that we got, we always wanted to get a bottle that had a cork in it because that's what he made as his first like little rocket thing. And he had this vinegar in the bottom of the glass bottle in the book, of course. And then you pour the baking soda into a little paper thing and tie it real tight so that the vinegar can get in until you shake the bottle up. And then you set it on this launch pad, and it was made of wooden spools, yarn spools, and then you can roll it out, and then you launch your cork up in the sky and even build a little parachute for it so it can float down. And what was fascinating about that to me is that it didn't always work. I mean, it didn't work really well at all. It's like, well, it worked really well in the book. But as we tried to prove it in our own experience, it didn't always work. And yet, the consequences were much smaller in that context. Hey, you know what? You try it again. You pull the cork out and you empty it out and you wash it out and you put in the vinegar and you put in more baking soda and you shake it up and you try. Oh, hey, it worked this time. The consequences are a lot smaller than if we had been building a satellite to go into space. And okay, we have this multi-million dollar satellite. Does anybody have a rocket? Some vinegar and a baking soda. It's a lot less in that context of the home. The consequences are much less. And that's this idea of training a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. That giving opportunity to serve and to make choices and even to fail in this context, in this this somewhat safe context, and showing what's expected and then leading your children in that. In 1 John 4, we read this: we love because he first loved us. Jesus loves us. He made us. He bought us. He sustains us. He serves us out of love for us and for his Father. And in turn, we love him and one another. And so this is kind of ties together what we were talking about yesterday, that Jesus serves us. And then the family, is the place we learn to serve. As soon as a person enters into that relationship with Jesus Christ, as soon as a child does, for instance, then they become a brother or a sister to the mom and dad in that sense that, you know, we're all children of God and we're trying to serve him together. And the service isn't always pleasant. Here, Billy says, you know, if it's easier, you could just buy me another little ball to play with. Having no thought of the fact that you can't use the toilet until you unclog it. I mean, it's it has no concept of how his Father is serving him, how his Father is trying to show him, show love for him and his family. He's got his pants rolled. There's water all over the floors. You know, if you want, it's so easy for us to undervalue the work that our parents have done to train us, to help us learn to serve. And yet, we certainly want to mirror that in our own lives. I've loved hearing things that you've said. And you could think about it, maybe come tomorrow, and I'll try to ask If I can remember, I'll try to ask if there are things relating to serving, learning to serve in the family that you'd be able to share with us. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you that you have set your love upon us and that you demonstrated that so clearly in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you have this love, intimate love relationship with him. And that you desire that for each of us as well, that you invite us to be included in that relationship. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And that if we remain in him, if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. And some of that is training our children for service. And Father, that's a daunting task at times. Things don't always go the way that we wish they would. Things in my life, things I have control over, don't always go as I wish they would. And yet, you are faithful, and you can lead even in my apology to my child and demonstrate even in that your grace to me, your mercy in allowing me to continue this task. And I thank you that you used my parents to train me in so many ways for service. In service to one another, certainly, but also service to you. We want to be found faithful, Father, in what you've asked us to do. We want to serve well. And so we pray that you would enable us to do this, and we ask this in your Son's name.